In the, I said chapter 5 of John, didn't I? Should have been 15, I'm sorry. I had 5 on my mind because it was that verse. Jesus in the 15th chapter of John is talking to some people to explain His relationship to them, what He expects out of them, and how it works. And I think for the world as a rule, even His people, His children as a rule, seem to have gotten a little bit sidetracked off of that. And ever so often, it seems that God wants to redirect us right back in the middle of His will. And I want to remind you that the church, the primary goal of the local church, not the great church, not all the saved folks in the world, but a church like this, the mission, God's mission for a church like this is to make us more like Jesus. That is His number one goal. We have a tendency to get sidetracked and look at the church to learn how we're supposed to do. And so many times we act in approval by the church and looking at the church instead of looking at Jesus and trying to use Him as our example to be like He was. Because I'm going to tell you, the church in a lot of places has left Jesus. I ran into a young man not long ago and said he wanted to straighten his life out. I told him he needed to go to church. He said, "Where would I go?" I said, "Someplace where they teach the Word." It's not okay to go any place anymore. But God has said, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." That's the key. Because God knows that in order for you to act properly, you've got to think properly first. If you're thinking properly, the Holy Spirit can take that proper thought and deal with you where you will act in accordance with that thought that you have. And in John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus is talking to these people about the thing you've heard preached 100 times maybe over if you've been in the church a long time. It's about this thing of the vine and the branches. And we're the branches, and He is the vine. And He makes an analogy here, and one thing that is beginning to get to me is how perfect His examples are. And you can study these examples, and the more you study them, and every time you read them, and the more you study them, and the more you pray, and the more you ask Him to show you things out of them, the bigger and bigger and bigger they get. And there's so many things in a verse like this that you can take and make the emphasis of. But Jesus, our God, has laid some stuff on my heart today, and I'd like to share it with you from verse 5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." Now you've heard me preach this, and it was mostly about that without me, you can do nothing. Because I've got this special thing. And to quote one writer, the worst thing that ever happened to the church was volunteers. And you know, that strikes us as being a little bit weird. But so many people think that what God wants is for them to get out and work themselves to death. And they're trying to do things to be approved of by the people around them. But to get God's approval, you've got to do what He called you to do. And not busy yourself, like we said last week. To choose to do something yourself and do it is like the sin of rebellion, he says in Deuteronomy, because God didn't tell you to do it. So to do something presumptuously is the same as doing something in rebellion to God. But he says here that he abideth in me. What does it mean to abide in me? Abide is to dwell. So when you're abiding in Christ, you're dwelling in Him. Well, that sounds a little bit complicated. Oh, it's not complicated at all. If you've ever been in love with anybody, and you know no matter what you're doing, you can't get them off your mind. They're there in everything you do. And that's what it is about abiding in Christ, is thinking about Him all day long. Being connected to Him all day long. And to dwell in Him and be thinking about Him and knowing that you belong to Him. The born-again believers have only one profession, and that's to serve God. Now listen, that's a thought. What is your role as a born-again believer? To serve God. That's it. They may be busily occupied doing their job or whatever they're doing, working in the kitchen or looking after children or whatever they do. But inside, they are before God. I don't know where that expression came from. And to me, it has become an expression before God that has really gotten to be special with me. Maybe some of y'all have watched that TV show, Person of Interest. Cameras are always watching people all the time. Well, let me tell you this. If you remember as a kid, in Sunday school, you were probably taught that God watches you all the time. He knows every single thing you do. He knows every thought that comes through your brain. And we lose this idea that as we live and go through life, that there is someone who is watching our every move and knowing our every thought. And that's Him. And before Him is a thought process by which we know and remember and recognize that 24/7, whatever we happen to be doing, we're doing it before Him. It's an awesome thought, being constantly aware that we're His child. I believe that each of us needs to develop a personal relationship, one that really no one else shares. We'll find ourselves at times when no one understands or seems to care about our situation. You've been there. You know you have. Sometimes even our loved ones don't realize exactly the situation we're in. And when we go to them, we don't seem to get satisfaction for them knowing exactly what we're going through. But I'll tell you this, when you carry it to God, you know what I'm talking about. I've gotten the feeling that God had stopped everything else He was doing in the world and only had time for me. Have you ever thought that? Has it ever been that personal? When you just knew that God was ministering to you and nobody else? And then the thought comes to you in reality, there might be 100,000 people over the world, maybe 500,000 people over the world, maybe whatever, I don't know the numbers, that are having the same thought at the same time. What was the song said? He's big enough to rule the world and small enough to live in my heart. But the thing that a great God like we have that could deal with us on that personal level is something really, really special. Verse 7 and 8 says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, and it shall be done unto you. In this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Let's look at that. It seems that that verse is saying that God created the world, created us, put us in this place, saw that we couldn't handle a situation, and sent His Son Jesus to die for us, so that He might be glorified. That's where it's all at. Now, the way He's glorified, it seems, is that He has taken a part of Himself and put it inside of us, called the Holy Spirit. When we get born again, it comes inside of us. And then we're supposed to allow that peace of God inside of us to come out and show people that we run into what this God we serve is all about. How else are they going to know? You can't really get that from reading. But I tell you what, you can get it in the face of a born-again believer that's trying to share with you what they've got, the relationship they have with Jesus. He says, ask what you will, and you'll get it. That's the tool that God gave us as believers. But there's some clauses in there too, and we've talked about all of them. Whoso stoppeth his eye at the poor, his ear at the cry of the poor, he himself will cry out, and God won't hear him. There's clauses in there. And we can cause the promises of God in our Word not to apply to us because of things we might be doing. Much fruit. That's God's will for the believer. Jesus, in His last prayer to the Father before He went to the cross, prayed that we might have much fruit. Now, what is much fruit? It's Christian virtues. You know, we've got the list of the fruit of the Spirit over there, and it's all about things that we have in the way of attitudes. So what is much fruit? It's whatever God calls you to do. There's not a list. He might ask you to do something that He would never ask me to do. It might simply be that person that lives next door to you that's lonesome. And if He moves you to go over there, that's fruit. It's taking on the mind of Christ and acting like Christ acted. It's about being sensitive to the things that He was sensitive to and being insensitive to the things that He was insensitive to. And one of those things we've got to learn to be less sensitive to is this world out here. Because I'm telling you now, to follow the world is the same thing our Bible says is to follow Satan. And it tends to pull us away from God. So what is it? If it's not getting out and finding as much work as you can to do, what is this position we hold as Christian believers? Sitting and waiting for God to call us and then being obedient when He does. Jesus says in verse 5 that He is the source of everything we do in the Christian realm, and that connected to Him, we will do great things. Listen to this now. If we are connected to Him, if we are abiding in Him, we will do great things. That's the much fruit. What are those great things? Whatever Jesus says they are. I don't know. We've got general ideas so we can narrow it down. But the point is, whenever we answer God's call to do whatever He wants us to do, that is the great thing. But you see, our unbelief can shut every bit of that down. For every principle we find in this Bible that we don't believe, we can just tear the page out. Because it's not in there for you. It's not in there for me. Because I don't believe. So unbelief is a very, very important thing. The biggest problem that God has with us is our unbelief. Now, He said that we can move mountains. I don't think any of y'all have done that. If you had, I would have heard about it. But I'm telling you this now. Don't build a wall. Because if He wants a mountain moved and He tells you to move it, you know what will happen? It'll move. And you can bet on it. So the question comes back. How much do you believe? Do you believe in that? I have been associated with certain places and certain teachings where they tended to want you to build walls. Well, you can't listen to him. You don't want to have anything to do with them. Oh, you can't go over there. With attitudes like that, can't you see how you can't be working for God? Because you don't know who He's going to call you to see. You don't know where He's going to call you to go. And you don't know what He's going to ask you to do. So you got to be very, very careful about making rules about what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. So somebody says, well, then how in the world do you know what to do? Listen to the Spirit. The only thing we have, folks, we can misinterpret Scripture. The only thing we've got is the Holy Spirit. And He is truth and never lies to you. The natural belongs to us. The supernatural belongs to God. Are we too afraid to participate in His supernatural? God just wouldn't do that. You know, His disciples said that. They paid taxes out of a gold coin they found in a fish's mouth. They stood there and watched Him feed 5,000 men and the women and children that were with them with a kid's Happy Meal and had 12 baskets left over. One for each one of those unbelieving disciples to take home with them. Has your mind shut down the possibility of whatever God asks us to do? I'm still amazed that in the 6 times He healed blind people in the Bible, He did it 4 different ways. God, why don't you just get a pattern and stay with it? You know, I could kind of keep up with you then. He said, no, if I did that, you would limit me. And I want to show you that I can do it any way I want. As nasty a thing as spitting in the dirt and making mud and rubbing it on a blind guy's eyes. As simple as sending some of them down to take a bath in the river. To say that we don't believe that God can do anything in any way other than what He said in His Word He won't do is really calling God a liar. And He just says right here, He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So you see, if we say, I can't do that, God will never ask me to do that. I don't think He works that way. We just shut Him out. And you know what? When you shut the door on Him, He could blow the door to smithereens if He wanted to, but you know He didn't do that. He's a very polite God. And He won't come in your house unless you ask Him. Now, God, in our trying to be what we need to be, so that we can work for God and get all this fruit, He tends to give us enlightenment. That's what the sanctification process is all about. That's our cleaning up process. And He shows us things in His Holy Spirit. And when we receive enlightenment from God, we increase. When God speaks to us, we know stuff that we didn't know before. And we increase in spirituality. But from our perspective, we decrease. Because you see, the way He deals with us, the way He causes us to increase and to get more like Jesus, is to make us aware that we're nothing. So in order to be like Jesus, we've got to decrease. That's what John the Baptist said. He'll increase, but I got to decrease. But you see, from our perspective, we decrease when we increase. Because we have to admit, I can't do that. I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm a sinner. And I mess up every day, all day long. So from our perspective and the world's perspective, we tend to want to decrease. And that's the reason it's so hard for some of us to do it. It's because the world all the time is hollering, grab all the gusto you can get. Be everything you can be. Oh, they're on TV now. Satan's on TV now like you wouldn't believe. You hire me, and I will go to court and see that you get everything you deserve. You know, God doesn't talk about deserving anything. He talks about responsibility. You know, it's my money and I want it now. Oh, that's a line right out of Satan's Bible. Because it brings about in us selfishness and greediness and ourselves. Because as we increase, we realize the presence of our own sin. That's the way it works. And He shows us stuff that we've never been able to see before. Now, it's supposed to be that when we recognize, Paul says, a sin in our life that we didn't recognize before, as a believer, we're supposed to quit it. All God is supposed to do to His children is to get them to quit a sin, is to show them it's a sin. And they ought to quit doing it. Growing in grace is when God shows us the truth. And it's our own sin. We need to thank God for our weaknesses because Paul says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. And you see, when the world says, when you're weak, you're weak. If you want to be strong, you go out and take up for yourself and defend yourself and get everything, quote, you deserve. You know, to barely overcome the world and our surroundings is a result of men's efforts. And if you try to do it yourself, that's what you'll do. You'll barely be a Christian. You see so many today that live with one foot in heaven and one on the earth. That's not going to get it. It should be a common thing. Think of this a moment, please. It should be a common thing when a Christian overcomes the world. And it should be a strange thing when he can't or doesn't. Or won't. We're empowered to do that. So we need to show the world that we're proof of God's victory. God's not trying to win, y'all. He's not trying to win through you. God has already won. And we're to show people that, to be the proof of that. We need to know Scripture. Scripture is a very, very important thing and enables us to live better for God. But we don't learn Scripture just to know Scripture so we can make a good argument and out-argue the guy that believes different than we. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose of knowing Scripture is to produce life in ourselves and others to use to help us become more like Jesus Christ. Now think about this for a moment. You've seen people who knew a lot of Scripture. And they're constantly dealing with other people about what Scripture means. But I'm going to tell you this. When you run into somebody that is overwhelmed with the world, with sin, with financial problems, with family problems, with health problems maybe, face light up, seeing them take on a smile and a glow, and get some peace in their heart. That's what Jesus did. He was walking the streets, dealing with people in those days that had every kind of problem known to man. And what did they look like when he left them? He was giving them life. Now, some of you people are in that business. I know that because I've talked with you. And I've talked with the people that you've ministered to. And God wants us to give life, y'all. Not just scriptural arguments. He wants you to use that scripture, those promises that He's given us, and give life to people. Not only to yourself, because you've got to have it before you can give it to somebody else. You say, well, it just seems like every time I turn around, though, I'm in a trial. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because the trials that God puts in your way are not to prove how good a Christian you are, but to prove how good a God is. And He keeps coming on. Every time you get in something, He keeps coming in and showing you Himself and working through it. And if you can work through it and come out the other side a better Christian, you have satisfied His goal for you. I want to read you something from Psalms chapter 32, starting at verse 8. You don't have to go there if you don't want to. But something that David was a songwriter. David was a warrior and a songwriter and a writer of poetry. Where do you find a guy, and a good-looking guy too, from what I can understand, and a pretty good shepherd. He seemed to be handy at a lot of things. But you know, even then, God wouldn't let him build the temple because he was a man of war. You said something out of the way with him, the next thing you heard was his sword sliding out of the sheath. But he wrote in the 32nd chapter of Psalm, in verse 8, that God said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. Be ye not like the horse or like the mule that have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Now you go back to John chapter 15. He said, if you keep me on your mind, I'll see to it that you do a lot of stuff that I want you to do. Just listen for me. And I'll see that you accomplish it. I'll give you plenty of stuff to do. May not be as much as you want. May not be enough to satisfy those people you go to church with, or that are in your family, or down the road, or whatever. But you don't have to satisfy them. You've only got to satisfy me. So what I'm trying to say is, you are the trophy. Do you feel like a trophy this morning? You are that trophy that God has won if you're born again this morning. You're that thing that He holds up and says, look at what He's doing. Just like He did Job. Look at Job. He's the most righteous man on earth. You are a trophy like Job. And God has built a hedge around you, a fence around you, to keep anything from happening to you that He doesn't allow. Doesn't it stand to reason that we owe Him at least to brag about Him to other people? And if it's sincere and they can see it in your face, they'll want it too. And that's what we're all about. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Jesus. Lord, as we look at this example of what You're trying to tell us, we become aware that the fruit doesn't grow on the vine. All the fruit is on the branches. When Jesus was here, the fruit was on the vine because He produced all the fruit. But Lord, now He's the branch, He's the vine, and we're the branches. We're the ones that He's called on to produce fruit. And if we don't do it, Lord, there won't be any. So draw us close. Make us feel Your presence. Develop in us a relationship with just us and just You. No matter what situation we find ourselves in, the world changes around every day or so. But Lord, keep us with that personal relationship with You. Like the old farmer that talked to you all day long, just like he was talking to somebody else. Keep us before You, Lord. Make us aware that who we are and what You've done for us, and that You're along with us no matter what we're doing all day long. And we'll be very careful to give You the praise and the glory. In Christ's name, amen.